Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
Read this together. We'll stand out of honor for God's word, and then we will pray and give you some things, God willing, from this chapter this morning. Beginning verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man, Again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner, no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye be also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said to them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is. And yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? They cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege, Lord, of being in church today with your people. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Especially thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who you sent and has, Lord, successfully paid for our sins through his death and shed blood on the cross and successfully conquered death and lives today. It's in his name we pray and ask your blessing on the preaching of your word now. Please help me, Lord, to be faithful to you in the giving of your word. And I pray that your people and every person here today would benefit from the truths in the scripture. And Lord, we'd have hearts that would receive what you say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to just note again, and I think we did this a few weeks ago and we dealt with the man that was blind and was healed in increments. There's multiple applications of physical blindness to our spiritual state. And so as you travel through the New Testament reading, you're going to find that lost people or unsaved people are referred to as being blind because they cannot see Jesus as the Christ. It's not that God has somehow made it difficult to understand the gospel. Paul would deal with this in 2 Corinthians 4 when he said, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not trying to trick people. We're not trying to coerce people into some kind of a weird decision. We've preached the gospel plainly that Jesus came, lived a sinless life, died, raised from the dead. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost and whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds. So Satan has blinded people's minds to the truth through his lies, through fomenting hatred or disbelief, unbelief in their hearts, through his deception. He's closed people's minds where they cannot see the truth of the gospel. That's one aspect of spiritual blindness. Those that are unbelievers and are unbelieving because they've not seen by faith. By the way, faith comes first, not sight. Someone says, if you can prove to me the gospel's true, I'll believe it. Well, the gospel is true. Believe it, and then you'll see that it's proven true already. Faith brings sight. Sight doesn't bring faith. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One of the themes that comes out of the miracles on blindness is you have to know these men, they came to faith in Christ, not by what Jesus appeared to them to be, but by the hearing of his word. And it's a tremendous lesson for us. The other two times blindness that I can recall immediately to my mind is dealt with in the New Testament. It's related to believers, to save people who have been saved but have not developed properly spiritually or are carnal or lukewarm is the word the Lord Jesus uses, and it would be seen like a spiritual disease. So I believe this man today represents the lost man who is born blind. He's born without spiritual sight, and it's the word of God that will give him his sight. The last blind man we saw, I think it's just a blindness in general, yet there'll be applications to those today. The answer for every spiritually blind person is faith in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. This text is intriguing. I love John chapter 9. It's one of my favorite places in Scripture, partially because of how it's recorded. I love the man who gets healed. I love it when he says, this appeals to me personally, when he says, what, will you be his disciple? I've told you already. You didn't hear me. You must be interested in following him. There's no doubt. He's being sarcastic. You've asked me this over and over. Apparently, you want to believe on him too. You can hear he is identifying now with Christ. He's catching from them what Christ catches from them. They had already decided Jesus is not the Christ. And we will craft everything we believe around that decision. We have decided it is too inconvenient for our lives and too condemning of us to accept him as the Christ. So we will develop the science around the conclusion. Well, we have a world full of that today. We've already decided this is what we want. We've decided God did not create us. What do we believe then? Well, how about this? Over millions and millions of years, we developed from different species into what we are today. Do you know how evolution came about? By the rejection of creation. It is built and based in unbelief. There are those that have decided that Jesus is a good prophet or he's just a myth. How did they come to the conclusion? People that say that are very familiar with who the Bible declares Jesus to be. They decided, so for instance, one of the first things a Muslim is going to tell you, I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, meaning they know he claimed to be, and they know the Bible says he is. So they build who they believe Jesus is based on who they decided he's not. Does that make sense? There are many today that have decided they will not believe in a Jesus who taught in a literal hell. They've decided that. And therefore, it doesn't matter what truth you give them from Scripture to corroborate the fact that he taught and preached and still does that there is a literal hell where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. They've already decided that that's not a Jesus of my liking. So they have a different Jesus in their mind. Are you with me this morning? They're blind to who he is through unbelief. That's how Satan works. And so we see that working out here in this text today. men who had already come to the conclusion, and they were not going to let facts change their conclusion. The word know is used 8 times in John chapter 9. In 41 verses, the word know is used. That tells us there's a theme here. So we're dealing with being able to see. We're talking about what we know. We're talking about what we can prove by perception. There are things I can tell you this morning I know by physical sight. I know that there are chairs in this room because I can see them. I know that they're gray. I know that we have, you know, we're about 2/3 full here this morning. There's a number of things I can say that I know. There are cars in the parking lot. I know that by physical sight. I also know there's a place called hell and a place called heaven. I know that by spiritual sight. I can see it through the Word of God. And I know it. Just as much as I know what I see physically, I can see things spiritually because they are revealed through the Word of God. I know Jesus is the Son of God, risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, coming again to catch us up to meet Him in the clouds. I can know some things. There's some things I don't know because God hasn't revealed them. There's some things you don't. Some things I know and I don't know what they mean. I know they are, but I don't know what they mean. I don't know what they mean to me. So the fact of the matter is we need to be honest with what we know and what we don't. What's ironic here is the guy that probably says the most in this chapter, I don't know, is the man that knows the most. Now don't lose me. He's the honest one. Say, who is this man? I don't know, but one thing I do know. Okay, so whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know him well enough to tell you whether he's a sinner. This I do know. I was blind, and now I see. That I know. And I know how it happened. He put mud on my eyes, told me to wash in the pool. I went and did that, and I came back seeing. So I know who did it for me. I know what he did for me. I don't have a lot of theology here to tell you. I just know what he did. Well, how did he do that? I don't know. I don't know. And the Pharisees kept saying, well, we know God spoke by Moses, but we know this man's a sinner. And everything they said they knew, they didn't know. And every thing this man said he did know, he knew it. And when he didn't know, guess what he did? I don't know. You know what? The Bible says the Word of God takes root in a good and in what kind of heart? Honest. Honest means I just accept the facts. Now, what happens when the facts don't go along? We have established facts, but they don't agree with what we have previously thought to be factual. We always just take the facts. Amen? That's true in the natural world. That's true in the spiritual world. The Pharisees didn't like the fact that Jesus had all the scriptural evidence of being the Messiah. And so they found a way to dismiss that fact every time they were confronted with it. We don't want to be in that class. That's why they stayed blind. That's exactly how this chapter will end. And so I want us to understand the theme is knowledge or understanding or light. Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Light reveals, meaning it makes things known. One of the things I'm very, very concerned about among God's people today, among saved people in general, is the ideology creeping in of relativism and that you can't know really anything for certain, that there's very few things we can know. Remember this, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. Where does confusion come from? When I know just enough here, know just enough here to seem that both things I know seem to contradict each other. That's confusing, isn't it? And you know what? God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. The Lord Jesus Christ is a light to us today. We'll meet people along the way and we'll say, I know that I'm saved. I know my sins are forgiven. I know that. And boy, people get upset. You can't know that. No one can know. But you can. In fact, God has said He wants you to know. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's just faith that gives us knowledge, not knowledge that gives us faith. I'm not saying knowledge doesn't inform faith, but when we flip that around and we get confused, God wants us to know some things this morning. Listen, I heard somebody say one time, the Bible is written so that we can ask questions. Well, ask questions about the Bible, but the Bible was written to give you answers to your questions. You have a question, where did the world come from? Where did all this come from? Well, God answers that question. He answers it very specifically. Not only did God created the heaven and the earth. He created it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit created the heaven and the earth. Jesus Christ is our creator, John 1. The point would be this. God gets very specific in answering the questions we have if we're willing to accept his answers. If we're willing to accept his answers. How many have ever done this? Some of my kids can testify here. You encounter a problem, a difficulty in mathematics, and you have the solution in front of you, and you say, it just doesn't make sense. Now, if math always makes perfect sense to you, you're my enemy. If it just makes sense the first time, it's like, you can't be that smart. But the fact of the matter is, here's what happens. How many understand often reason mathematics don't make sense is we skip a step or ignore something that we're given instruction by, and instead of starting with the confidence, the equation has already been proven. The solution is going to come because the facts are already in place. This formula works 100% of the time. How many understand? A squared plus B squared equals C squared. How often, Jeff? Every time. So when I understand that theorem in mathematics and I have confidence in it, that it is correct, that's going to help me go a long way in seeing the problems I face and deciphering them correctly in mathematics. Am I correct? Now, isn't it amazing? We feel that mathematics is a proven science, but there's no scientific aspects to the spiritual realm. No, the Word of God is going to be correct 100% of the time. And so, having said all of that, that's the theme here is light. And we want to understand the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to confuse us. He came to give us light. How many understand the Pharisees and the Sadducees and scribes seemed constantly confused about him? Who are you? Who do your disciples believe you to be? Constantly confused. Well, maybe he's, there were people around him always confused. But you know, Peter and the others, they weren't confused. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, did they incorporate that truth perfectly all the time? No, but they understood who he was because they believed on him. So let's look at a few things here. In verses 1 through 7, the emphasis is on the work of Christ in the life of this man. The work of Christ in the life of this man. The Bible says in verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. I think it's very interesting the wording that is there. He saw the man, but the man did not see him. He saw a man that was blind from his birth. You must understand, I must understand this morning, without stepping too far in this direction, but we must understand this. Salvation is not initiated by man. It is not initiated by man. Man is not down here on earth saying, we understand that we're bad. What can we do to make ourselves good? We understand that we're blind. What solution can we take to remedy our situation? What happens is God, knowing that man disobeyed him in sin, initiated the actions necessary to redeem man. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Man did not so love God that he asked for a Savior. God so loved man that he provided one. Here, this man did not go out looking for Jesus, though there were blind men who did. But remember, this man is a good picture of a lost person who passed by who? Jesus passed by him. By the way, I encourage you, do a study on that phrase in the Gospels, Jesus passing by, and the people he passed by, and what he did when he passed by, and how he would have passed by had they not cried out to him. So Jesus is passing by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. So we see the initiation of the work of Christ. It is God that's initiating this work, God in Christ initiating this work. The Bible says this, verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, the man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Nobody asked the sun to rise this morning. No one will ask it to set tonight. In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. And then 4 days later, 3 days later, he created the sun, moon, and stars. God gave us the physical sun to shine light on us and to give life to us. He's given us the spiritual sun, S-O-N, to shine light on us and to give life to us. We did not initiate that. God did. And so even as the sun, physical, is in the sky today, and there are men who physically cannot see it, you can explain what a sunrise looks to a blind man, but all he's got is your word for it. He can't see it. You can explain the Son of God to a spiritually blind man, and he hears what you're saying, but he can't see. And I want us to see here, God is interested in this man having sight. Man pretends that he wants knowledge. Many times, man pretends that he wants knowledge. Now, I'm not saying all men are pretenders, so please don't ever read more into what I'm saying than what I'm saying. But man today would act like, oh, we want to be scientists. We want to know truth. And yet, some of these same men, renowned scientists, deny the facts that are right before them. You cannot have design without a designer. You cannot have order without a creator. I mean, that's some of the most fundamental, basic scientific skill. You do not have to be a rocket scientist. All you have to do is graduate sixth grade to understand order does not come out of disorder. Intelligence does not flow from ignorance. And this morning, what we see here is there are some things concluded in this chapter by the disciples, by the religious leaders of the day. They just weren't true. They had some superstitions about people born blind. It just wasn't true. The Lord Jesus Christ came to move the fog out of the way and help us see the truth of the thing, right? And so it's God who's interested in us being able to see things as they are. Satan is interested in being an illusionist and perverting what we see to get us to believe things that are not true. He loves to take facts and turn them into lies. So we are stuck in a warfare between truth and lies. God, the father of truth, Satan, the father of lies, opposing his truth by saying things that are contrary to the truth. And this man, here he is. And I guess what I want you to see this morning is no one's more interested in him seeing than Jesus Christ. God would open this man's eyes to reveal who God is. That's what he says. Jesus said, "The man is born blind, not because somebody, this is not a punishment for sins. This is an opportunity for God to manifest his works. And here's how God does his work. He always does it through the person of Jesus Christ. God always does his work through the person of Jesus Christ. He did the work of creation when he created the world through Jesus Christ, the living word. He does his work of salvation through Christ. And as Christ dwells in us, he does his work through Christ in us today. And Jesus would say, he perceives the man, and here's what we just need to understand. And I think for Christians, believers especially, need to understand this morning. You and I don't have to stir God up to get him concerned for the spiritually blind. He has to get us stirred up. As these pass by, here's Jesus and his disciples, and they're passing by and there's a man born blind. Do the disciples say, now Lord, could we see this guy healed today? They're not concerned about him getting better. They're just concerned about how he got the way he is. Why is this guy in the shape he's in? How many times do we see people like that? Can I preach to you for just a minute who are saved? Well, I don't know how you got the way you are, but boy, somebody did something wrong. And with this man, truly, look, you can see people who've made bad decisions and you can see the consequences of their choices. You decide to use drugs and alcohol, you can see the consequences. But you know what? There are people suffering in this life from something they didn't do. It's not generational sin. It is an opportunity for God to make himself known. Here's a man who cannot see, but God is willing to give him sight. The disciples weren't even thinking about helping the man. Wasn't their idea. The man is not like many others who said, Lord, help me. I don't even think he knew Jesus was there until Jesus spoke to him. Jesus saw him. Here's the point. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. When did the Lord Jesus stop seeking and to save the lost? He hasn't yet. So you and I need, especially we who are saved this morning, to adapt our thinking to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are we going to encounter today that perhaps is spiritually blind, but by the end of the day, perhaps they can see things the way they need to? God is willing to give sight to the blind. And so the initiation of the work of God, the work of Christ, Christ initiated this work. He comes by, he sees the man, he makes a proclamation. Verses 2 and 3, he's asked the question, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? Do you notice how the disciples say this? They didn't say, Master, we've been taught that when someone's born blind, my understanding, this is a superstitious belief they had. When someone's born blind, it is a direct result of someone's sin. Either mom and dad sinned, and this is a punishment for their sin, or perhaps he sinned. I don't know if they thought he had another life and was being reincarnated. Sinned in the womb. I don't know, but they are attributing, they assume, they had been taught when someone is born with blindness, it is a penalty for sin. We get superstitious ideas like this. Because we see somebody that has something wrong with them, we think, you did something wrong. There are whole religions that teach this. If something bad happens, it's because you did something bad. How many of us know God does chastise and we do bad things can happen. How many of you know when you're chastised, you know it? You know it. If you're saved, the Spirit of God connects your pain with your disobedience and you know it. But superstition is not something that we need to understand this morning. Being a Christian, you don't have to be superstitious. You don't have to get into the weird realm of supposing things are true when they're not. That's what the disciples had done. They made an assumption about the man's condition that was false. They falsely judged him. They didn't say, did someone sin? They said, who was it? We know. You know what they're assuming? We know somebody sinned for him to be born blind. How do you know that? Where did they learn this from? I mean, let's search the Old Testament scriptures. Did it anywhere indicate, if you sin, we'll smite your children with blindness? No, there are certain people that died because of certain sins and other diseases might come because, but there was no indication. They just had been taught this. They held an ideology. It was nothing more or less than superstition. You know what the Word of God will do? It'll kill your superstitions. Listen this morning. The Word of God does not work in the realm of the imagination. It works in the realm of fact. All that folks would get a hold of this today. God is not trying to get you to imagine who you think He is. He has revealed who He is through Jesus Christ. He's made it known. God is just. God is holy. God is righteous. God is true. God is merciful. God is patient. God is long-suffering. God is forgiving. We know all those things because He revealed it to us. We're not guessing. We're not wondering. We're not thinking, well, I think that's who God is. No, we have the record of His Son, which is a record of the Father. Because I and my Father are one. And so this morning, we have to understand, we sometimes are the disciples, are we not? We hold beliefs, well, we know, and we're making all these wrong conclusions. We're coming to wrong conclusions about people, about sin, about God. Our views need to be informed by the Word of God. And you know what? It's good to be a disciple. You know what He'll do? He'll correct our errant thinking. Well, this is so, well, not really. The Word of God is there to correct our inner thinking. So not just one person here getting their blindness taken care of on this day. The disciples had this perception of the man that's false. So Christ makes a proclamation. He said, no. And you notice what Jesus said? He's correcting their thinking. They said, who sinned, parents or son? He said, neither. You know what He's saying? You're wrong. Your thinking is wrong. Neither one. Nobody's sinned here for him to be blind. Doesn't mean they weren't sinners. It means nobody was being punished for this blindness was not that. But He said, but I have a purpose. Verse 4, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. You know what He's saying? I'm providing the light for this work to be done. And I'm going to do it while I have my opportunity. Oh, what you and I must learn by this. You know what? You can see night can mean a number of things. What He's referring to here is there's a day when I'm leaving. I'm going to be crucified and buried, and the work will cease for a time. And we got to work while we can. That's just a general principle. We sing the song, work for the night is coming. You realize sun is setting on this earth. Sun is setting on this world. I don't believe that I'm like so many other I've seen out here saying, here's what I believe about the eclipse. I wasn't even thinking about any eclipses. Here's what I believe. The moon will block the sun and we'll just truck right on if the Lord doesn't decide to come on that day. He'll come when He's ready. What we need to be is awake when He shows up. Amen? Looking for Him and waiting for Him and loving Him and ready to obey Him by obeying Him now. So the purpose of Christ was, so don't get caught up in superstition. Just believe just remember this, church. No man knoweth the day or the hour. I'm going to say that again. No man knoweth the day or the hour. I'm going to tell you something else about the appearing of Christ. It cometh not with observation. Jesus said that, meaning somebody's going to say, He's here. In this section of the world, the kingdom of God is rising. Don't you believe it? The first thing Jesus said in Matthew 24 is, don't be deceived about my coming. That was His number one instruction. You know what that tells me? The number one thing people try to do about His coming is do what? Deceive us. And here's the outcome. People begin to scoff at it. Oh, yeah, another Christian predicting Jesus' return. Every time somebody disregards the Word of God and preaches superstition instead of truth, it casts doubt in the minds of people about the truth. One day Christ is going to return, and when He does, He'll set up His kingdom on this earth as He promised. But we don't know the day or the hour, so don't be taking guesses at it. Just live ready for it. Amen. So here, the purpose of Christ is to open this man's eyes and do the work of God. And he's alluding to this. The man's in darkness, but I'm the light. I'm here to give him light. The second thing we see is not only the initiation of the work is by Christ, but the implementation of the work. Look what the Lord does. We have another miracle here involving spit. It's just it's very interesting how many of these he's done, at least three, where he used his own spit as part of the miracle. Verse 6, when he had thus spoken, so he says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now you have to understand, very likely this man is hearing this whole conversation. How would you like to be the blind man hearing the disciples of the Lord saying, now who sinned, this guy that's born blind or his parents? Which one? And then somebody steps up and defends you. All your life you've lived under the stigma of what would be truly prejudice. This is prejudice. You want a good definition? Here it is. I've prejudged something, not according to facts, but according to my own imagination. So somebody sinned here, mom and dad or the son. Which one, Jesus? We want to have more knowledge. We would like to know, not how can the man not be blind. We just want to know who to blame for his blindness. I remember some years ago, somebody out here tripped over a rock and got hurt during vacation Bible school. And I thought, somebody is going to come and try to figure out who to blame for that. The person that tripped or the person that put the rock there, my thought was, what do we need to change so that doesn't need to happen again? Now, I don't always think that way. I'm one of the first ones who would say, who was the dummy that put the rock there, right? But on that day, I'm probably the dummy that put the rock there, so I didn't want to think that way. Have you noticed this, though, when something's wrong? What do we want to know? How to fix it or who to blame? And we're just like those old disciples. But the Lord says, you know, when I'm done, you don't have to worry about why he's blind. Because I didn't come here to create more darkness. I came to give light. And so then, the implementation of the work. The man's hearing what's going on, very likely. Jesus spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. I've noted in my Bible here, 2 Corinthians 4:7, and we can turn there and look at it, but it's going to tell us that we have this treasure, the treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ, in what kind of vessels? Earthen vessels. We see God doing a work. God in heaven, who is a spirit, doing work through the clay of earth. He's using the very materials he made man out of to do miracles. Isn't that what God did in the beginning? He took clay out of the ground, breathed into the breath of life, made a living soul. Aren't we made from dust? By the way, scientifically, you can prove that because when you die, you know what you turn into? Dust. Isn't it amazing? Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. It's not just some kind of a cliche statement. It's a fact. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. And so I see the making of clay and putting it on the man's eyes, a picture of how God does his work. How many times do we think if God were going to work lightning bolts and thunder from heaven? How about human spit and mud on somebody's eyes in a pool that's already right there? Was there anything phenomenal in the dirt? No. Say was where the power was. You say it was in his spit. Not really. It was in his word. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He'd already said, I want to do a work here. The power of God is in his word. When he has purpose to do something, he has the power to perform it. He has promised he will also perform. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let me find my way there. I was rattling on. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible says, but we have this treasure, the treasure of Jesus Christ, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I believe there's a picture of that in this miracle. Well, I don't think we sit there and say, ooh, the clay that Jesus made. Don't we understand that the power is in the person who made the clay? You know what? When God uses us to see somebody else's eyes open, you know what part we are in this miracle? We're the clay. We're the dirt. Me in the hand of Christ, he can take something that would typically be disgusting and do something noble with it. He can open blinded eyes. Isn't that amazing? Now, I want to picture myself as I'm the Lord. No, I'm the dirt. Christ, mingled with my life, can do something powerful. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the glory, he gets the glory through the work done in us. And if it's any otherwise, it's no good. And so there's a picture here. So the implementation, Jesus makes clay of his spittle, puts it on a man's eyes. I see something else in this. If you have mud on your eyes and somebody tells you to go wash, how many times are they going to have to tell you? Christ doesn't make it hard to do what he says. He enabled his commandment, did he not? Now, did he force the man to the pool of Siloam? Did he grab him by the arm, take him over and dunk his head under? And I said, I said wash. No, he worked in his life in such a way that trusting him and obeying him was the most simple, logical thing to do. If I got mud on my eyes and somebody says, go wash, you better believe I'm going to. So he puts mud on his eyes and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. You want that off? Go over there and do it. You know what he did? He didn't sit there and say, why? Why would you tell me to do that? Already the Lord Jesus has shown that he's on the side of truth, hasn't he? If the man's heard what's been saying, the man was accused of sinning, that's why he's blind. Or maybe his parents sinned, that's why he's blind. And Jesus said, no, I'm not here to accuse. I'm here to help this man heal his blinded eyes. He makes the spit, puts it on his eyes, says, now go wash in the pool of Siloam. I'll be honest with you, when the Lord's working in your life to save you, it's as simple as trusting his word. He'll do it. He'll do it. And he doesn't make it hard for you to trust him. And so the initiation, the Lord sees him, answers the question of the disciples, says, I'm going to do a work here, the work of my Father. The implementation of this work, he reveals the heart that he has for the man, I think in a number of ways, both by speaking the truth about the man, by touching his eyes, he is making it clear he knows where the man's problem is. Again, as with these other miracles, touching that portion that is in need of a touch. The Lord knows specifically, by the way, this morning, what is wrong with you. How many of you were born with problems that limit your ability to function like you ought to? And you say, I didn't ask for this. I was born this way. Born with weaknesses. Born with weakness of mind. Born with weakness of will. Born with... because we're born into a sinful world. We're born with problems. You know what that is? There are some problems that are the direct result of sinful conduct. But there are some things we're born with. You know what it is? It's an opportunity for God to show himself mighty in our lives. Because these are, I don't care how many times the man had said, today I've purposed, I won't be blind anymore. Maybe he could go to one of our modern psychologists and they could teach him to have power over his will and you know what? You dream it. You can do it. Didn't work very well for this fella. You just envision yourself as a seeing man. Our culture could just say identify as such. Just don't identify as blind anymore. Sorry, that didn't change it. It's a reality. You know what it was going to take for this man's reality to change? The power of God. How many times are we trying to replace? The gospel requires a miracle. And we try to replace it with something that man can do. To transform and change the character of a man takes a miracle from God. Amen? It takes a miracle from God. And so that's the power of the gospel. God does a miracle through Christ, through earthen vessels. He can open blinded eyes. And so the impact, well, we see first of all, so we've seen the initiation of this work, the implementation of the work, how Christ did it. He revealed his heart to the man to make him whole by touching his eyes, putting the mud on there. But it required faith in the man. But the simple putting on of the mud did not open his blinded eyes. The man has to demonstrate faith in Christ. He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Does Jesus even tell him why? Does he say, when you get the mud off, you'll be able to see? So it's going to require what on this man's part? How many times in this man's life do you think some kid said, hey, run over so-and-so, and they'd put a stumbling block in the way to watch the blind man trip and hurt himself? Now, I can't prove that ever happened, but knowing humanity, it probably had. This man has to, you're going to go where somebody's telling you, does Jesus take him by the hand and lead him like he did the other blind man? No. He's got to trust the Lord's word, but he's already heard the Lord's heart, hasn't he? Not this man, nor his parents, but that the works of God may be made manifest in him. He's got to believe this man is from God, doing a work from God. And how do we know the man believed? This is deep. He went and washed in the pool of Siloam. He acted in accordance with what Christ told him to do. And so then the response of faith and the result of healing, the Bible says, verse 7, I said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now, how many think this man started writing books on how to wash blinded eyes? No. How many of us find that the rest of the chapter he's talking about the power in the water? Oh, the pool of Siloam is the best pool. He knew where the pool was. Jesus didn't have to give him directions. This is a common pool. He knew where it was at. Even though he was blind, he knew how to get there. He went and washed and came seeing. The rest of the chapter, this man's talking about who? He knew where the miracle came from. It came from Jesus Christ. And so, the work of Christ. Now we see the rest of the chapter almost the entirety of it is a witness for Christ. We'll not dive into reading all the verses again, but in verses 8 through 12, there's a perceived change in the man. No one had to say, he didn't have to go up and say, hey, guess what, I can see now. You get a blind man that can see, and it becomes evident he can see. He no longer needs a cane. He no longer needs guidance. His eyes have a different look. Though there would not have been extreme outward change, it was evident quickly that something had changed in this man. People knew that what he was born with, he was free from. What he'd been born with, he'd been freed from. Verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. But he said, I am he. I'm the same one. He was so different, they had to ask, is he the same person? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Listen, you can come to church. During invitation time, you can walk down here. And I encourage you, if God's spoken to your heart, respond to him. And if you need to come and do that, do that. But you can walk down here and I could say, now I want you to pray. You could say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Well, I want you to repeat these words and pray this prayer. And I'm not against praying a prayer and asking Christ to save you. I'm not against that. But you could go through the motions of a religious experience and never meet the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that? You could repeat words. You can, just like you could go and get sprinkled at some other church, or you could go and pray the rosary or do religious things. That's not what we're talking about. Do you realize Christ is living today? And when he's working in a heart, what he says is, what's wrong with you is sin, and I can solve that for you. And when we trust him, guess what he does? He touches us in a very literal way, not a physical way, but a very literal way. And what happens is it changes who we are. Sometimes it's extremely obvious because, like this man, he'd been blind since his birth. Sometimes maybe not as quickly obvious, but when Christ does something, it's a literal transaction that God takes and works in the heart of a person, and it changes you. I am absolutely convinced I am a different man today than I would have been had I not allowed Christ to save me from my sin when I was a little boy. I'm living a different life today than it would have been, because when he saved me, I don't care, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Because we've had little ones make professions this week. It's come up in, it's interesting, numerous conversations, witnessing to people. Listen, little children get saved. But when they get saved, you know what God does? He changes them. And it changes their future. And it changes who they are. It changes them like it would change anybody else. And here, that change was noticeable. There are times some of our children who've gotten saved and are wanting to serve the Lord, other people meet them who are not. And they tend to think, oh, your kids were all just born so nice. No, they were born sinful like me and like their mother. And then God saved them like he saved me and saved their mother. And save anybody. Amen? And the fact of the matter is, God did a work in this man's life. What did Jesus say? This man was born blind that God may make manifest his works in him. You realize God reveals that he is real through us. Primarily through the transformation of our lives. We are things that we are born with that God has power to transform. I would say this, I believe in good parental training. I do. But there are some things that parents can't train out of children. God has to do a work. God has to transform. You can train behavior, you can train conduct, but God has to change character. God has to change the heart. And that's what took place here. So we find the man. There was a perceived change in him, but we also notice there was a passionate challenge of the man. Almost the entirety of the chapter is people challenging, wait a minute, we know you can see now. You're not the same guy, are you? I'm he. I'm the same one. I was blind, now I see. Why are people having such a hard time with him? His friends, his neighbors had a hard time. His family had a hard time. His religious leaders and community leaders had a hard time. We can tell something's different, but you explain this to us. Christ did it for me. No, I'll try again. We won't accept that explanation. It can't be that simple. Yeah, that man named Jesus. I was blind and he made me see. Here's how he did it, but he's the one that did it. I mean, understand all of our stories may be a little different for how Christ dealt with us. For one guy, he puts his fingers in his ears and says, now you can hear and speak, and spat on the ground. For another, he just simply said, your ears are open. But it's the same person doing the miracle. My testimony may be a little different than yours and how Christ worked in my life to bring me to faith in him, but he's the one that has power to save, and he alone. And so we find this challenge. Why are people so having, because of who they've already heard of Jesus, and they, as we said, have already decided who they don't want him to be. And if he's done what it appears he's done, only God could do this. This is not, the Antichrist is going to give you fake miracles. You understand that? Lying signs and wonders, meaning they look like miracles, but if you could see the truth, they're simply magic. A trick of the hand and eye, right? It is a false impression. Whereas, and I'm not saying they have supernatural power, he does, but Christ, everything's in the open. Everybody can see who made the blind man whole, how he made him whole, but there is a passionate challenge of this man's transformation. Here's what you'd expect. Here's what I expect. Man, you were... Are you the same one that was blind and you see now? Yes. Congratulations. Can I offer you a job? How? Who in this chapter is saying, praise God, you were blind, now you see? I only find one, really. The one who gave him his sight. When you're blind and somebody else can see, it can be irksome. He got his physical sight, but more than that, he got spiritual sight. And everybody around him that was blind is now frustrated at him because he's seeing Jesus more clearly than anybody else. Right? Here's some instruction. For those of you who are saved, you would think your liberation from sin and your clear perception of how life is now, your worldview changes when God saves you. It just does. It changes everything. It changes the way you look at everything. You would think those around you would rejoice that you're not confused anymore. You would think they would rejoice that you're not distraught and filled with despair and carefulness and that you have some peace. How many of you know that your peace, your tranquility, your joy serves as a frustration to those who are still in darkness? You need to understand this. If you're saved here this morning and you have sight, you might be a source of conviction to those who don't, but pretend they do. That's who the Pharisees were. When you can see clearly, then you don't find anyone rejoicing with him. We find him constantly challenged, first by his neighbors and friends, but we see in his the passionate challenge against his transformation, you see a persistent choice on part of this man. Every time he's challenged, how many of us find him changing his story? How many of you find that by the end he's like, well, I mean, really, what happened is Jesus came along, and I told him, hey, you're not keeping the Sabbath, but I'm a Sabbath keeper, and boom, I got my eyesight. If he wanted to make the Pharisees happy, that's exactly what he would have done. He would have changed his narrative to match their pressure. This man is committed to the truth, though. He can see. And he's not going to say something's true if he sees it differently. And he says, here's what happened, and it's over and over. He does it on multiple occasions in this text. His neighbors and his friends in 8 through 12 say, what happened? Verse 11, he explains. He said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? He'll repeat this story over and over through chapter 9 because over and over he's asked, what happened to you? Every time he's asked, it's the same. I trusted Christ. He opened my eyes. Pretty simple, wasn't it? I mean, really, all I did was what he told me. I just trusted him. He's the one who did the work. And so there's challenge from his friends. There's challenge from his foes, verses 13 through 17. This man is now seen as a threat to the Pharisees because he's evidence that they're wrong. He's evidence that Jesus is the Christ. May I say this? When Christ transforms your life, you make unbelievers very uncomfortable because they've already decided that's not true. And your transformed life reminds them constantly what you've decided isn't true actually is true. And you're going to answer to the God of heaven for what you've done with his son, Jesus Christ. And your transformed life is a regular reminder. And so what they're going to do is work to find other explanations for your transformation. I've talked to numerous people whose lives were drastically transformed. They were living lives of drunkards and immoral lives. And after getting saved, God changed them. Their desires changed. Their conduct changed. Their outlook changed. And people say, well, you got religion. Well, not really. I'm still not really overly religious in my thinking. What did happen is I put my personal trust in Jesus Christ, believing he's alive, believing he has power to save me from my sin. And he's done that. Try again. What happened to you? You probably had a near-death experience, didn't you? Well, I was dying, going to hell, but was just while I was sitting in my living room. I wasn't about to die. You understand what I'm saying this morning? What we read in John 9 is played over and over. Christ transforms you, and those who don't believe on Christ are going to look for every... Who's your therapist? Who's helping you? The Holy Spirit? I mean, really? God! Oh, that can't be so. The Pharisees were upset, were they not? Pushing back at him. Verses 13 through 17, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed them to see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. You see the confusion? By the way, who's dividing these people? Christ. Jesus said, "Think not that I come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword." That's Matthew 10, verse 17, and maybe Luke 14, it says it again. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received the sight. So the Jews said, "No, we don't believe it. You were not born blind." So they're going to change his life story because it doesn't align with their doctrine. It doesn't align with what they did not want to believe. "You were not born blind. Get his parents in here." You hear it. "Is this your son that you say was born blind?" And boy, they start walking on eggshells. They don't want to lose their religious standing in their synagogue. They'd already decided. It had already been decided. You will be cast out of the synagogue if you believe that Jesus is the Christ. There are people today say, "We don't believe in separation. We don't believe in separation. All religion is good." And then when you tell them, "All religion is not good, Christ is the only way, don't be near me. I don't want anything to do with you." They believe in separation. It's just a different standard. Our standard of fellowship is Jesus is the Christ. Their standard of fellowship is he's not. Amen? That's the world we live in. He's the great divider. He's the great divider. He divided this bunch. They bring his family in. You would think the man's family would say, "You know what? This is our son that was born blind. And if you're going to call him a liar and call us liars and treat the one who healed his eyes like this, you know, this is probably not somewhere we want to be." But because they feared man, it created a snare. His own parents couldn't be faithful to the truth. They wouldn't follow through and say, "We know exactly what happened. That man Jesus made clay, anointed his eyes. It's just like he told you." Because they knew the inference was, if he opened the man's eyes, he's the Christ. They knew that. So everybody's afraid to say, except for the man that was made whole, "Yes, he's the Christ." The parents won't say it. They said, "You know, he's of age. He's past 18. You ask him," however old he was. "He's a grown man. You ask him. Don't ask us. We would rather not answer this question," because it had already been decided if they said he was the Christ, they would be expelled from the synagogue. And they didn't want to lose their standing in their religion, and so they deferred. Many people will not affirm the truth, not because it's not true, not because it's not abundantly true, but because of the fear of men. Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved." So there's a passionate challenge of the man. In the face of each challenge, what does the man say? You know what? His story is the same all the way through. Verses 18 through 23, they press him again, and he finally gets a little tired of it. He said, "I've told you already what happened. I'll tell you again, but the story isn't changing. He put clay on my eyes. He said, go wash." Well, this man's a sinner. Well, then you know what he's starting to do now? He's not just defending what Christ did. He's defending who Christ is. You see what's happening? His faith in Christ is deepening. And listen, how many of us think that what happened to this man after he got his eyes he opened was bad? This challenge of his neighbors, this challenge of his religious leaders, this was bad. You see what the effect it's having on him? It is endearing him to the Savior. He says, "You know what? I don't know if the man's a sinner or not. I couldn't tell you, but I have a hard time believing that because God doesn't hear sinners. We know that." By the way, you know what he's doing? He's saying something that's consistent with the Bible. "If I regard iniquity in mine heart, the Lord will not hear me." That's what the Psalms say. The Proverbs corroborate the same thing, that if I regard iniquity, if I will not hear the cry of the poor, that God's not going to hear my cry. He said, "Look, we know he's not sinning. He's not a sinner. God wouldn't hear him." So there's a lot of things I don't know, but you're accusing him of something. I'm telling you this, I was blind and now I see, and he gets the credit. And you're not going to rob him of what he did for me. Do you see who he's defending? He's not saying, "Hey, I'm going to tell you, I washed my eyes perfectly. I did everything." No, no, no. He's defending Christ. When Christ has saved you, you know who you're beholden to. Christ. When you know who saved you, when you know who died for you, you know who's cleared your sin debt, you know who's advocating for you in heaven, you know the one who had the power to cast you into hell, instead plucked you out. That's who you're beholden to. Amen? Not beholden to the Pharisees, not beholden. You know what? This man is breaking ties with his family, breaking ties with his religion, all for who? Jesus Christ. He's the one that touched me. He's the one that healed me. And I'll at least say this. There's a lot I don't know about him, but I do know this. God doesn't hear sinners, and he heard that man. And I was blind, and now I see. So I know his power, and I know he must have something in a right relationship with God, because he was able to do for me what you haven't been able to do. He didn't say that. That's what I said. I want to tell you something. False religion cannot open blinded eyes, but Jesus Christ can. Man-made philosophies cannot open your eyes and help you see clearly, but Jesus Christ, who sees all things clearly, has the power to open blinded hearts and minds. And so his witness for Christ was consistent throughout. He never changed his tone. Here's what happens. He so defends Christ, what do? They do to him what they threatened to do to his parents. By the way, they kept their standing and he lost his. The Bible says in verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, thou wast altogether born in sins. Now, was that true? He was born a sinner. But you know what they're saying? You're blind because you were born in sin. Remember what the disciples said? They're taking his blindness, but you were born blind. I mean, you know what they're insinuating? You were born in sins and we were not. Isn't that what they're insinuating? You were born in sins. You were born blind. We weren't. Oh, well, la-di-da. And dost thou teach us? Who are you to correct us? You were born blind, not us. Dost thou teach us? And they did what to him? Cast him out. I was listening this weekend to an Unshackled program about the late John Wesley. And after John Wesley got saved, you see, he was a lost Christian, not a Christian for real, but a lost Protestant for years, trying to convert people, and he wasn't converted. And he had some friends that confronted him with the gospel that he could know he was saved. And Wesley got saved and he began to preach in his own churches, we're all sinners. You know what they did? Threw him out. Same thing to George Whitefield. Those guys got kicked out of the Episcopalian churches, the Church of England places they preached, because they preached you're sinners. And the Pharisees of their day threw him out. You know what they did? Went out and preached out in the cow pastures. And people came and heard the gospel and got saved. You know what? It's nothing new that false religion will turn its back on you when your life shows them you need a Savior as much as anybody else. And Christ is the only one. He's the only one that has power to save. So they threw him out. This is what I love, though. The moment they threw him out, who do you find on the scene? The Lord Jesus Christ. When man abandoned him, Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. They cast him out, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, who found who? Man's on his own. His family is, I'm sure there's problems with family now because they're still in with the Pharisees and he's not. So he's abandoned from his family. He's abandoned from his church, if you would. Where does he go now? And the Lord shows up. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now the man could have thought, yikes, I got to give the right answer here. What does he do? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? He recognizes Jesus as Lord. You're in charge. You tell me. You've asked me if I believe. I don't know for sure who he is, but you tell me who he is, and I'll put my trust in him. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him. Notice his first words. Thou hast both seen him. That wouldn't be possible without the Son of God, would it? And it is he that talketh with thee. Had the man been a Pharisee, he would say, man, you're speaking in parables. What do you mean? How many of us read this text and know what Jesus is saying? I'm the one. You're looking at him. And then the Bible says, and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, no, I'm a man of like passions. No. You know, Jesus never told a man not to worship him. You'll never find it in Scripture, not one time. John tried to worship angels in Revelation. What they say to him, get up, we're fellow servants. Peter was trying to be worshipped by Cornelius in Acts 10. You know what Peter said? Get up. I'm a man like you. They tried to worship Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14. You know what they said? Get up. When Thomas worshipped Jesus, Jesus said, you believe because you've seen. Others believe having not seen. Blessed are they. Meaning, you're right to worship me, Thomas. He never rejected worship, not once. Because he is God in flesh. And so the worship of Christ, number one, the establishment of that worship, you realize his confrontation by the challengers established his love for and trust in Jesus Christ. It didn't destroy it. You know what? Sometimes when somebody first gets saved, I realize the opposition is coming for that person that's gotten saved. And there's something he goes, oh no. But I read this and I say, oh yes. It's going to test their faith, isn't it? It's going to test and reveal the truth. Jesus is the Christ. I know what he's... Listen, the best thing you can do is what it means to be a Christian. For lack of a better term, it means you're beholden to Christ. May I know what the word beholden means? That's a southeastern term. Some of you have to know what that means. Meaning that is who you're loyal to because of what they've done for you. I'm beholden to them. For years and years, we had people in East Tennessee that would vote for a certain party because that party had bailed them out of a financial crisis. And right, I understand why they were beholden to them. They couldn't bear to vote for anybody else. They said, well, they did this for us, so we're going to vote for that party. They were beholden to them. As a Christian, you're beholden to one. The Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, for the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Then they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. You live for the one that saves you. And that's what we have to get hold of. This man got a hold of. You realize he's a baby Christian, and he goes from the work of Christ being performed on him to worshiping Christ. Let me ask you, which came first? Christ's work for him or his worship of Christ? Christ's work in him and for him came first. The worship came as a byproduct. First, he touched his blinded eyes, and then the man can see clearly, and then he's established in his worship. Now, the effect of his worship is this. The Bible says in verse 37, and Jesus said to him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world. Boy, there's some people today have a hard time with that statement. That they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind. That they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees, oh, now their comprehension clicks in. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Are you saying we are spiritually what he is physically? Jesus saith unto him, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, remember they'd used that term? Is this your son that ye say was born blind? He's going to use their own terminology on him. But now ye say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. He said, the greatest blindness is that you're blind to yourselves. Because you think you see, your blindness is great. Is this not exactly what he told the church of the Laodiceans? You've said, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But I say unto you, you're poor and naked, miserable and blind. And the greatest part of the problem is you're blind, you don't know it. This man could get help and he can see and his sins have been taken care of because he was blind. But because you say you see, your sin remaineth. Does that make sense? Pharisees knew exactly what he meant. You're accusing us of being blind. He says, yes, and if you could see you're blind, your sin would be taken care of, but because you can't, it remains. This morning, Christ is a light. And you can see how he's working in this man's life. And he works the same in our life. He liberates us from sin and the hold it has on us. He gives us eyes to see, gives us ears to hear when he saves our soul. There'll be those that'll push back against that. And the process of that, knowing this, the trying of our faith worketh patience. The patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire. You may have people today challenging your testimony, pushing back on you, saying, oh, it's all in your imagination. Hey, you know what should do it? Drive you to the Savior. And when families cast you out, when friends have cast you out, you know who you'll find at your side? There is a friend which sticketh closer than any brother. He said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And we see it true here. When friends forsook him for political purposes, parents forsook him for religious purposes, the Pharisees forsook him for righteous purposes, in the sense that righteousness in him and sin in them, the Lord Jesus Christ was nearer than ever before, and he worshiped him. And that's, by the way, where we need to be. The same place, worshiping the one who's made us whole. Let's stand this morning.